Hello, welcome to Red Door Church's podcast. We exist to impact and influence lives. Red Door is a three-year-old church plant in Sioux Falls, South Dakota. Red Door is a young and growing church with a passion to connect to God, people, and culture. If you don't live anywhere near Sioux Falls, we would love to invite you to join one of our three online church services. We gather on Thursdays at 7:05 p.m. and Sunday at 10:30 a.m. and 5:05 p.m., all in Central Standard Time. For more information about Red Door, please visit our website at reddoorchurch.net, or you can download our free app on Google Play or iTunes. Thank you so much for listening today. Now let's join Pastor Zach for this week's message.
We have a series last Sunday, last weekend, called Religiously Transmitted Disease, and we're kind of looking at some of these diseases that many of us have picked up. If you've been a part of church any length of time in your life, whether you've been in church for a long time or been around church people, you've possibly have picked up what we call an RTD, okay? These things are like hives of hypocrisy, lesions of legalism, a performance pathogen, and today we're going to look at a judgmental fever. And these things are easy for us to pick up. We catch them, and they infect our lives. They infect our relationships. They infect everything, a part of who we are. And many times, we aren't even aware that we've picked up these. Like I said, today, we're going to focus on what I consider one of the highly contagious diseases out there, judgmental fever. You've probably caught it and you didn't even know that you had it, but you felt the effects of it. For many of us, I look at judgmental, this idea that it feeds this addiction we all have. Judgmental is something that many of us seem to pick up and activate throughout our life. It feeds this sort of addiction in us to observe a situation, make a comment on something, judge someone based on something inside of us that makes us feel better. Reading this article, this young lady who said in this article that she had not been to church in 10 years. For 10 years, she did not go to church. And the reason she said she didn't go was simple. She felt condemned. When she was a young little girl, she had made a mistake. And the attitude and words of those around her during that church had said things to her and didn't feel like she was welcome. She then, for this day, still carries the wounds and the pains of those judgmental actions that were displayed. Maybe you relate with the story, maybe you've experienced it, but like most of us, we've all probably been on the other side of it, casting judgmental thoughts towards others. It's one of those things that for most of us, we can hide and it can be something internal that no one externally ever knows that you had a judgmental thought. But over time, these internal feelings creep out to actual words and actions that we display because this judgmental fever has taken a hold of us. What we do is we fail to see the form of judgment, that it only divides and hurts. We don't see how it can get in the midst of things and divide relationships and hurt others around us. And no matter how often we hear the words of Jesus saying, "Do not judge," we simply continue to judge even when we know it's wrong. Today, I hope to diagnose some of these judgmental attitudes and have some fun with it. But hopefully for us, we leave here today recognizing some of these judgmental actions that have played out in our life. We're going to look at a scripture that is so common, many of us probably could repeat it by heart. Maybe you're new to church. Maybe you've never really read this passage. And so we're going to look at this passage and kind of break down this verses for us today as we look at this idea of judgmental fever. And if you have a Bible, turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Last week we were in Matthew 23 looking at hypocrisy. Jesus was really good at diagnosing and recognizing some of these things that we all struggle with. And he continues this idea and this focus of diagnosing this RTD in Matthew chapter 7. We're going to read the first 5 verses here, and if you have a Bible, you can follow, or you can follow on the screen here. I'll read this, and then I want to read a different translation. This is out of the NIV. We're going to read the Message translation, which I think captures this verse even better, but we'll read that in just a second. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 says this, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, Let me take the speck out of your eye when all the time there's a plank in your own eye. You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Probably a very familiar verse, you've heard this, but listen to it in the Message translation, okay? He says this, don't pick on people, jump on their failures, or criticize their faults, unless, of course, you want the same treatment. That critical spirit has a way of boomeranging. It's easy to see a smudge on your neighbor's face and be oblivious to the ugly sneer on your own. Do you have the nerve to say, let me wash your face for you, when your own face is distorted by contempt? It's this whole traveling roadshow mentality all over again, playing a holier-than-thou part instead of just living your part. Wipe that ugly sneer off your own face, and you might be fit to offer a washcloth to your neighbor. Doesn't that capture that? Pretty fun. It's interesting to see. This scripture is a very unique scripture because you see some of Jesus' humor come out in it. Most of us look at Jesus as a very, you know, serious guy, very communicated, very to the point. But Jesus was human. He had a personality, he had humor, and he uses it in this passage you see, as we'll talk about in just a second, with this whole sawdust and plank eye was a very humorous phrase that Jesus was using here. But we see very clearly in this perspective that Jesus is communicating a judgment attitude is completely wrong. We see very clearly Jesus very heavy-handed on this idea of being judgmental. Paul, in the book of 2 Corinthians, reminds us of the same principle of being judgmental. He says that our role as Christ followers, your role is not to judge, but instead to reconcile. We get these sometimes flipped around. Jesus talked about it. Paul reminds us again in 2 Corinthians. Listen to this. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he says, you're a new creation, and the new has come, and the old has gone, and the new is here. All of this that you just experienced is from God, who reconciled you and I to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. See, we don't have the ministry of judgment. That's not our, I know we like to wear it, and we'll talk more about it in just a second, but our actual ministry, our role, our responsibility is to be an ambassador and one who can reconcile to others. Paul reminds us, Jesus reminds us, do not judge. I want you to write this down because I thought of this morning as I was praying. And here's the phrase. It's not on the screen, but you can kind of hear this. We must see that our appetite for judgment consumes our love for others. Our appetite for judgment consumes our love, is consumed by our love for others. Our appetite for judgment is so strong that it consumes any kind of love we have for others because we would rather judge and make a point versus extending love and seeing someone reconciled. We'll see more of this as it kind of unfolds here. Many of us, I think even myself, at times I abandon this reconciliation. I choose to judge and to condemn and to control versus to reconcile, to see redeemed, to see restored, to restore someone's relationship. I would rather tear it down, criticize, and judge it, because for me, it makes me feel better. You see, the remedy for what we're going to talk about today, this idea of judgment, is to abandon this attitude of judgment and pursue love. To abandon judgment and to pursue love. Now, I know this is one of those that's like, yeah, it sounds great, but how does it actually apply? Well, we're going to look at four things today that we're going to break down, four ways to abandon judgment, because I think for us in church as Christians, judgmental and hypocrisy are two of the greatest examples and displays that most people outside of the church would identify Christians as. You're either a hypocrite or you're completely judgmental. When I talk to anybody who's never been to church or even disagrees with church, they always usually say, well, you say one thing, but you live another, and you just totally judge everybody who doesn't believe what you believe. Those are usually the two things that you hear, and we see how easy it is that it is displayed in our own life. And so let's look at some remedies. And the first one I want you to write down is this. It's a good step for us to kind of admit. You know, the first part is to recognize your faults. And here's the first truth you need to understand is that I am not a judge. Turn to your neighbor and say, I am not a judge. I am not a judge. We see Jesus' very first verses. do not judge or you too will be judged. A recent survey said 9 out of 10 young adults ages 16 to 29 said the term judgmental accurately describes present-day Christianity. 90% of young adults said the word judgmental is an accurate description of Christianity. Accurate description. Most people who are outside of church always usually use this first verse, do not judge. We're going to unpack it a little bit about what the phrase means here, but most people recognize Christians as judgmental people. You see, I think what we miss sometimes is that we're very comfortable taking on the role of a judge. When we surrender our life, when we join church, there's some process that happens as you walk through the door and you sit down that you somehow pick up a judge's robe, right? We all secretly have judge robes at home and a gavel, and we like to pretend like we're a judge, and we act as if we are a judge, and we love that role because it puts us in control. And I'm not saying anything that I don't apply to myself. I would rather be the judge, right? Because you can decide everything, you make decisions, you control the situation, you're the one in charge. Most of us love that role. But if we really get honest, I think in reality, most of us actively play the part of a judge, the part of the jury, and the executioner. We play all three of those roles. We like to be the one who passes down the final judgment statement. We like to be the jury, and we like to actually roll out the process of judgment. Notes here said that we like to play the role of judge. Look at James chapter 4, it says this. Don't speak evil against each other, dear brothers and sisters. If you criticize and judge each other, then you're criticizing and judging God's law. But your job is to what? Obey the law, not to judge whether it applies to you. God alone who gave the law is the judge. He alone has the power to save or to destroy. So what right do you have to judge your neighbor? Boom. It's like Paul just drops the mic, just walks away. Okay, we'll move on. You see, Jesus is reminding us in this passage that I know you want to be the judge, but you don't actually qualify for the judge. You can't be the judge. Your qualifications don't match what's needed to be the judge. This phrase that we see here, do not judge, the actual original language, that phrase actually means this, an ongoing condemnation based on opinion. Catch the first word here. Ongoing. It's an ongoing condemnation based on one's opinion. It's like that song that gets stuck on repeat loop, right? Just over and over and over. And that's what do not judge. He's saying, do not continually judge and condemn those every single time. That ongoing repeat loop. I had a boss when I was in during the summers of college, I'd go back home and I worked for a company that installed sprinklers. And I know I was a young punk that just wanted money and didn't care about the job itself, which all of us have been there. But I had a boss that literally stood by us all day long watching everything we did. He would sit there with his big mug and he would drink coffee and smoke a cigarette and watch us all day long, waiting for a misstep. And then he would step in and correct you. Now, the first few times, you're like, okay, I got it. But after day, week after week, it got to be kind of this oppressive, constant, him just waiting to slam down and get mad at you, to control you. Just this ongoing, just knowing that as soon as I make one mistake, he's going to come unglued and flip out and get mad. That feeling that I got was just this idea of just this ongoing, constantly being judged, constantly being criticized, constantly being under the watchful eye, created this pressure inside of us. That same idea in this passage, Jesus saying, do not judge. It's the same idea that we constantly, ongoing, pull condemnation onto others on this continual loop and repeat. I know all of us understand what a judge is, but just to give you a little frame of reference, understanding what a judge is, the role and responsibility, they ultimately have the ultimate authority. They interpret the law. They assess evidence that's presented and the arguments. And they make an impartial judgment in the pursuit of justice. That is the idea of a judge, is someone who can apply all those things, whether you agree with our current judges or not. That same idea is God's role. He's the one who created the law. He's the one that can best assess the law and apply it and make the decisions in our lives. I love this phrase from Billy Graham, this quote up here. He says this, "It's the Holy Spirit's job to convict, God's job to judge, and my job to love." Now I know, speaking for myself, I like to play all three of those roles and then ask the Holy Spirit and God to step in when I need it to. But I would rather convict and to judge because that's easier than love. There's probably a reason why Jesus just gave us one command, you know, two commands, love God and love people, because he knew that we could barely handle that at times. Just love. Don't worry about convicting. Don't worry about judging. Just love people. I think if we could capture this idea, probably simplify our lives a whole lot if we could just live by those few phrases. So that's the first one. I am not a judge. We know we're taking off the robe and putting down the gavel. We're not a judge. The second one is this. We need to understand the boomerang principle. I stole this from the message because I love that concept. It says here in verse 2, "For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you." So we all know what a boomerang does when you throw it, right? Hopefully. It comes back to you if you throw it right. It comes back to you. The same principle that he's saying here is that same principle of it coming back around has a way of coming back to your life. Now, he's not referring to karma. Karma is not something biblical or right, but there is a principle in God's word that what you do, things have a way of coming back around to you. For instance, the Bible says this, "If you walk with the wise, you too will become wise. If you refresh others, you yourself will be refreshed. If you give to others, you sow, you will reap what you sow." The principle of God's word is that whatever you give out and you apply and you obey, it'll be measured, given back to you the same way that you give. It does not mean that if you come up today and you write a $1,000 check that next week, tomorrow, you're going to have a $1,000 check sitting in your account. We know that the scripture is not saying that, but it's saying that if you apply to God's kingdom, you give and you sow and you do these things, whatever you put into it, God returns a blessing back to us. There are a lot of boomerang principles. In fact, Jesus is saying specifically about this passage that this idea of boomeranging also applies to a judgmental spirit. That how you judge others, that same way that you do it will also be applied back to you. God's saying, if you judge somebody a certain way, that same judgment will be put back onto you, causing us to go, well, I don't want to have that type of a thing. Can we lessen it for me? No. Whatever measure you put into it will be measured back to you, he says. He tells us that God will judge us that same template, same filter that we give to others towards us. Look at Romans chapter 2, verse 1 says, "You may think you can condemn such people, but you are just as bad, and you have no excuse. When you say that they are wicked and should be punished, you're condemning yourself, for you who judge others do the very same thing." Author John Burke says this in a book he wrote. He says, "Judging is our favorite pastime, if we're honest, but we're not. We're great at judging the world around us by the standards we would highly resent being held to. Judging makes us feel good because it puts us in a better light than others." I've always thought of it as kind of two glasses, one full of water and one empty. On the flip side of this, we can live our life completely full, keeping everything to ourselves, not doing anything. And you know, when you keep your glass full, there's very little room for you to be filled back up. But if you choose to pour yourself out, you have greater, higher amount being filled back into you than you ever had before by just keeping it. That same principle is that we can choose to not do anything. and expect nothing happen, nothing to be filled in our life. But if we choose to give and to be a blessing to others and not judge and to extend grace, then grace and mercy is then poured back into our life and we experience the same idea. This boomerang principle is important for us to understand because however we judge and condemn and criticize others, that same way, that same process can be turned back onto us. And for most of us, we're like, I don't want that on me. I don't want my flaws and my problems to be highlighted. I'd rather show them onto somebody else. So that's the second one. The third one is this. The last two here I want to focus on because I think this is the key that Jesus is trying to drive home. Number three, we accuse others but excuse ourselves. We accuse others but excuse ourselves. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? Jesus gives this kind of humorous hyperbole to illustrate the lengths that we go to ignore our own problems. And it's pretty hilarious that Jesus uses this picture here. We see, and you've probably heard this before, and you've seen pictures of, you know, a 2x4 sticking out of my eye, and I'm going to address Derek's sawdust, little speck in his own eye. Now, we use today a 2x4, but the plank literally refers, in this time of age, a beam of a house or the mass beam of a sail of a ship would be considered so exaggerated, it'd be impossible for you to walk around with a beam in your eye. And he's going so extreme to show there is absolutely no way you can be effective at helping anybody else because you would be hitting somebody, trying to grab the speck out of someone's eye. It's impossible to do this. And you walk around thinking it's okay, dealing with this huge plank in your eye, all the while you're pulling out everybody's small little issues in their life. This kind of illustrated story Jesus tried to highlight is so common for us today because we are so easy to excuse all our sin and problems. Yeah, I'm working on it. I'm dealing with it. It's good. But so-and-so, I heard them. Oh, you can't believe what they're going through. I heard they were doing this after church, and I heard during the week. I can't believe it. They call themselves Christians. Do you know what they watch on Netflix? Have you seen the way their kids act? Oh, I don't think they're reading the Bible or praying at home. And we look and we go, but, you know, I'm doing okay. Let's look at theirs. Let's ignore what I have. We like to magnify the flaws of others while minimizing our own. And we just naturally do it. Okay? Your kids, if you have kids, you recognize this, or grandkids, or nephews, anytime they get in trouble, they always try to minimize the problem. You know, our kids, every time someone gets hit, you know, Roman hits his sister, sister hits Roman, and it's kind of this constant phrase of, well, he just kind of ran into my hand, Dad. It wasn't that big a deal. He just tripped and fell, and, my foot was there, and, you know, I said sorry. I said sorry, Dad, I said sorry. Oh, okay, then you're good. It's good. We minimize always our faults and problems. And if you're like me, which I agree that most of us here would understand the same principle, is I would much rather hide those and shift the light on other people. You can look at stories in this New Testament and Jesus working with other people that people always have a tendency to shift their problems and to highlight others' issues. Because there's something internally in all of us that we would rather see other people suffer, be caught to blame, deal with things, to point fingers, than for us to actually deal with those problems in our life. We ignore our sins, and we concentrate on the sins of others. And the problem is, if we do this enough, we begin to have critical spirit, become harsh, become mean, become negative. I recognize in my own life, the more I allow this shifting my problems and highlighting other people's, the more my problems sit there and rot. If you've ever let food rot over a period of time, the smell doesn't go away. It gets worse, and it gets worse, and it gets nasty, and it gets gross. And pretty soon, my attitude becomes short. I'm harsh. I'm critical. I'm negative about everything. You see, that's how that judgment affects us. It affects our heart. And pretty soon, what we could mask as okay becomes this stinky, rotten mess that pretty soon comes out in the way we act, the way we talk, the way we deal with problems, and all these things begin to come out. But if we're conscious about our own problems, our own sin, our own faults, we bring those before God and we're dealing with those with God, we'll be far more generous, gracious, merciful, and loving to those around us. If we're not careful, it infects us. We become judgmental in that process. Number four, the last one is this. And I believe this ties into number three. It's kind of the follow-up to number three. Is we need to be quick to love and slow to judge. Be quick to love and slow to judge. He says, "You hypocrites, first take the plank out of your own eye, then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." Jesus always displayed a quickness to love somebody right where they were. He always was quick to love them right where they were in their life. And he was always slow to judge. Bonhoeffer writes, he says this, judging others makes us blind, whereas love is illuminating. See, we forget a lot of times that Jesus hung out with the misfits, the outcasts, the prostitutes, the thieves, the lepers, those who were considered not so perfect. And he always showed them his love and who God really was. He didn't define them by labels. He didn't judge them by their mistakes. But he was quick to love and slow to judge. And so many times in our life, we get that backwards. We're quick to label. We're quick to judge. We're quick to criticize. We're quick to condemn. And we're slow to love, slow to give grace, slow to give mercy. In reality, we all have faults. We all are messed up. We all are broken. We all deserve judgment, but God's grace covers us. God's grace is shown in spite of our problems. So for us, we need to extend that same thing to others. We love to jump to the side. I think the common thing in the Christian world is this, is we play this fence of, well, I don't want to judge somebody. So we jump to the other side and say, well, whatever is wrong in your life, that's between you, and I'm not going to step in there. I don't want to be judgmental. I don't want to be someone who gets involved. You know, that's your sin and God's issue. We kind of take this passive role of like, well, I don't want to do anything that's wrong. But Jesus isn't saying that you don't remove the speck out of someone's eye. Jesus didn't say, remove the plank out of your eye and move along. He said, no, remove the plank out of your eye, then you can see clearly and help your brother with the speck in their eye. See, the process, I think, so many times in the church world is that we get so scared of coming across judgmental that we go so far to the other side to say, you know what, it's, you know, you live your life the way you want to live, and that's between you and God. But we see clearly in Scripture that those who belong to the church and who belong to the faith, it's our job to help a brother and sister deal with things and walk through things. Again, we don't step in with the judge and the jury. We step in with the love and the care and the grace and the mercy to walk alongside them. He says, come before them. Speak truth and speak it in love. My pastor in my life, there were times in my life that I struggling in marriage, struggling with relationships, and he chose to step into my life and say, Zach, you shouldn't be doing that. Zach, you're responding wrong. Zach, there's sin and you're letting it become worse and worse. And initially I could have said, whoa, time out. It's between me and God. Step out. And part of me was like, I wanted to say, well, forget you. You don't have any say in my life. It's my life. I'll do what I want to do. Internally, that's what I wanted to say. But I said, no. You're coming to me in love, and you're sharing with me. And I swallowed a pill of humility. swallowed the pride and said, okay, I'll listen. See, I believe if he wouldn't have spoken to my life, I would have continued in that. But I had someone who loved me enough to speak into my life. And this is what Jesus is trying to say here. He said, you don't take the road of judgmental. We're constantly condemning and criticizing those. But take the role of loving and caring for those around you by helping them see the speck in their eye. But make sure you've removed the plank from yours. You're not taking a higher stance looking down on them, but you're coming alongside them to help and to care. A.W. Pink wrote this, and I'll close with this. He says, if you really have my brother's welfare at heart, then love itself requires that I wink not at his sins, but rather endeavor to save him from them. Just as much as it would demand me warning him when I perceive the first wisp of smoke issuing from one of the windows. Why wait till his house is half burnt before giving the alarm? If we truly love others, we'll want to help. We'll want to help them with the sin. But Jesus says, approach them with love, not judgmental. So we see this today as we end. Jesus' strong warning, do not judge. Look at this passage, this judgmental fever that creeps in. What I want us to understand this morning is this, is you really have to check your heart. If your heart is calloused over and it's hard and it's negative and it's harsh and it criticizes every little thing, then you've probably let a judgmental fever take over. Judgmental spirit has kind of consumed your heart. Because we see in the scripture that our heart needs to be loving towards others. And when we can take the road that our heart is soft and it's loving, we can handle a lot of problems in people's lives. We can take the road of saying, hey, I don't understand where you're at. I don't understand what you believe or your stance, but it doesn't matter because I love you for who you are and I'll walk with you. And we'll walk through this together and we'll pray for one another. Instead of taking the road of, I don't like what you do, I don't agree with it, you need to change before I'll spend time with you. There are two different roads there that we can take. And Jesus is saying, Jesus spent time with the prostitutes, the thieves, the lepers, the sinners, because he loved them for who they were. And he allowed the Holy Spirit to convict. He let God judge, and he chose the love in spite of their sin. So this week, here's what I want to challenge you with. I want you to stand to your feet. I want to challenge you with this. Can we make a commitment here today? What if Red Door just started people here today at church, begin to be less judgmental? Now, I know we're not going to walk out of here and be 100% judgment-free because I just know that's impossible. I have hopes, but not that great of hopes, right? I mean, I know myself, there's no way I can be 100% judgment-free, but what if we committed to say, I'm going to be 15% judgment-free, right? I had to pick a number, 15 sounded decent, okay, 15% judgment-free. And I'd say, you know what, this week I'm going to choose in situations to extend love and mercy first, judge slow. What would happen in your relationships, at work, family, friends, even your own personal relationships, what would happen if you chose love over judgment? What would happen if you saw somebody that initially you would have written off or blown off or excused because they were a certain person or a certain way? Instead, you said, I'm going to do the opposite this week. What would happen? I want to challenge you this week to become 15% less judgmental, just this week. And then we'll move it up to maybe 20% next week. To allow God to work on our hearts. Because this fever of judgmental is something that's internal. Many times it goes undiagnosed, unseen. But if we really get honest, it tears us up inside. Even this week, I caught myself at times putting labels, seeing others and giving an immediate response in my mind, wrote them off or pushed them aside. And I felt convicted to go, that's not what Jesus did. So I pray this week that we would begin that process of finding the cure and the remedy for this fever of judgmentalism. So let's pray. God, we thank you for today. God, your scripture, God, your word. God, I just pray that even this week we would remember the passage in Matthew. Remind ourselves that we're not a judge. God, there is a boomerang principle, and it's easy for us to, magnify other people's problems and minimize my own. And God, help me to love quickly and to judge slow. God, this week as we leave here today, maybe there are labels, maybe there are hard hearts here today. I pray that, God, that you would soften them right now. You'd open doors for us, God, that maybe have been shut in the past because we had labels or judgment on others, or maybe even ourselves have gone through feelings of being judged and labeled, that we can work through that as well. And we thank you, God, that your word is living and active. It speaks to us, God, that you're here to talk to us and to lead us and to direct us. And so we pray this week, God, that you would lead us in opportunities to be 15% judgment-free this week. We love you. We thank you. In your name we pray. Amen. Have a great week. And remember, 6 o'clock Friday night here. We'll see you next week for week 3 for performance pathogens.